There we go. All right, folks, let me introduce you as I'm still talking. Some of you may know Michael Wilson. Many of you may not. He was the pastor at Chestnut Level Presbyterian Church for 15 years. For 15 years, Chestnut Level, just south of us. He has just this past year transitioned from that position of pastor there to three different responsibilities. One is he continues to teach at Lancaster Theological Seminary, a seminary where the president is actually a Presbyterian pastor, and we have another of other Presbyterians who are part of that seminary. He's also going full-time in doctoral work out of Holland. That doesn't mean he's going to Holland every week, but he's there, I guess, once or twice a year. And he's also, and this part really is exciting for me, he's also our stated clerk for the presbytery. So he is basically our Bill Potter for the presbytery. And I know if you have been paying attention to my sermons, and you have, I know, I've mentioned him a couple times. He continues to be a person in this presbytery that I look up to, that I consider, I guess, a bit of a mentor, someone who I'm excited to have behind the pulpit today. So no pressure. I'm really glad to have the Reverend Dr. Michael Wilson to come and present the Word of God to you today. Welcome, Michael. Oh, it's great to have you.
So as we turn to God's Word, first I want to try something. Lights off.
Wow, you're special.
I concluded my pastorate at Chestnut Level at the end of November and assumed the duties of stated clerk of this presbytery January 1st. As I came in this morning, Ed Braden asked me if I remembered how to preach. And here's the story, okay? I was to make my debut as the preacher, as the stated clerk, in the middle of January when we had the snowstorm. You remember that, the blizzard. So I was to be at West Grove that Sunday. I was not able to be there. But the pastor there, Charlie Gross, has a ministry called First Mobile Church, where people call in, and it's a conference call worship, okay? So I preached in January via conference call, which means that I was in my basement holding my phone and everybody was on mute. So I couldn't see them or hear them. So this morning, okay, if I close my eyes and go like this, I'm just back in that space, all right? I want to thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. It's a joy to be with you. I want to say a personal thank you to you as a congregation. As Bob mentioned, I live not far from here and pastor a congregation not far from here. I know a number of you. You've been important in my life. This congregation's been important in my life and in my family's life, and I'm grateful for you on a personal basis. Professionally, I want to say thank you. You hosted Presbytery this week, and we're really grateful for that. You're also a congregation that is active in the ministry and the mission of the presbytery and in a professional capacity. I'm grateful for your shared personal support, for your mission support. Aaron Cox Holmes and I and the staff and other people who are in mission of the presbytery are very, very grateful for that. And I also, I'm going to say a little bit more about this in the sermon. In my ministry, I go around and I talk, right? So I talk about you. And I say great things about this congregation and your ministry, your history of your ministry here in Strasburg, and the way that you are making changes and seeking to be faithful to Jesus Christ in and for this generation. So thank you for all of that. So you all are here now, but you spend your week where? Not here, right? Right? You spend your week at school. You spend your week at home. You spend your week in workplaces. Not here. And in that place where you are, what's the goal? Is the goal to make money? Is the goal to just get through that time so you can get to some place that you love? Is the goal your own personal peace? Francis Schaeffer, who wrote a lot about Christian life, said once that for most people, for most Christians, he was writing to Christians, he said, for us, for the bulk of us, our goal is personal peace and security. That really, when it comes down to us, most of us want to be happy and we want to be safe. I was talking, actually texting, because young adults, when they say, you know when young adults say they're talking, they actually mean they're doing stuff like this, right? So I was talking with a young man this week, and he texted me, and he said, I'm getting my tax return. And I texted back, what are you going to do with it? And then I have emerged into at least semi-responsible middle-aged. And so I texted him, are you going to save it? Are you going to pay off some of the credit card debt that he and I have been talking about? Are you going to start an IRA? You think he's doing any of those things? He texted back and he said, I'm getting new shocks for my motorcycle. Which is exactly what I would have done at 22, okay? What's the goal? What's the goal? Today, according to St. Paul, here's the goal. He says, therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says the goal is that you shine like stars. And I will note to you, he doesn't say, please do it. He says, you do, because I suspect that he knows that you often may not feel like that. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for bringing us here in this space that we might be formed and shaped according to your will and your ways for your world. Amen. So if you ask young children to draw a star, you get the sun, right? I mean, you get the sun. And if you ask young children to draw the sun, mostly what you get are happy images. You get smiley suns, and it looks great, and everything looks wonderful. Unless it's been a bad morning, I guess. If it's a bad morning, you might get some frowny suns. But mostly, from children, you get happy suns up in the corner of the picture, making life look really good. As people go through life, though, we discover that from the earliest ages, from the earliest part of human history, we have all known that we don't control the sun. The sun rises and the sun sets. We don't make it do that. It just does. The star that you see every morning, of course, and the star that you see most of the time is the sun. The sun, at its surface, is 5,500 degrees Celsius. It gets hotter as it goes inward up to 27,000 degrees Celsius, which is millions of degrees Fahrenheit. The sun, the star that you see every day, is hot and getting hotter. In our solar system, the sun is 98.8% of the matter in our solar system. It's most of the solar system. And most of the rest of the mass is Jupiter. Really, we're not very much at all. We're little. And the star we see every day is huge. It is middle-aged, it is hot, and it is getting hotter. What they tell us is that every billion years, the sun expands just a little bit, and in a short 6.4 billion years, the sun will go supernova, and it'll get a little too hot for us to breathe here. The star that you see every day, it's hot, it's full of energy, it is expanding and making a difference in the universe. And you know what? It has disruptions. There are disruptions on the surface of the star that you see every day that go millions of miles into space. I want you to think about that. You may not travel a million miles in your whole life. And right now, there's a disruption coming out of the surface of the star closest to us that is going millions of miles into the world, into space. Our star's kind of middle brightness. We're, of course, part of the Milky Way. The Milky Way has between 200 and 400 million stars in it. It's a mid-sized galaxy. The largest galaxy has over a billion stars in it. And if you add up all the stars in the universe, anybody want to take a guess? It's 10 to the 24th. In the universe, there are 1 septillion stars. That's how many stars there are. That's a lot of stars, right? Now, stars are not the only thing that are in the universe. There's gas and there's dust, and there are also black holes. I thought that black holes were silent and just kind of sucked things in. But I read about black holes, and here's what I discovered about black holes. One is they're noisy. Do you know that black holes were noisy? They suck in everything around them, and they also slow down time. You ever been around a person like that? You ever been a person like that? The difference between you and a star and the difference between you and a black hole is this. You see, stars are on a course, right? They're expanding. Black holes are there, and they're slowing down time, and they're making a lot of noise, and they're sucking in stuff all the time. The difference between you and them is you have a choice. According to Paul, you do not need to go supernova tomorrow at work. You don't need to explode at your kids or at your parents. You don't need just chatter away or absorb all the energy. In this passage, Paul says, the way that we shine, the way that we let brightness out into an increasingly dark world is by doing three things. We obey. We hold fast to the word of life. And Ed, I must have forgotten because there's one more thing I can't remember, but when it comes up on the screen, I'm going to know. Yes, we obey, we love, and we live in fear and trembling. That's what Paul says, that as you live a life of obedience, as you and I live lives of love, and as we, as he says, with fear and trembling, work out our own salvation, we become people who make a difference in the world. Now, we don't often like to talk about obedience. You spend your weeks in those places where you're out there with a lot of do's and don'ts. And we are told again and again and again that if we do the right things and we don't do the wrong things, life will work out. And we don't say this very much, but truth be told, the people who do the best in life are the people who learn the do's and learn the don'ts and learn part of all that and do it well. And then we show up here at church, and what we expect is that we'll get a list, and that if we do the list well, things will be fine. We'll learn how to be a star that shines brightly and not be a black hole that disrupts the world with negativity. But here's the deal. If you have spent the week in all of the do's and don'ts, do work hard, don't work too hard, do save money, don't spend too much money, do be nice, don't be angry, you will end up thinking that what you need to do is to first obey God, and then everything will be all right. And I will tell you right now, that is a path towards being a black hole. Because according to the scriptures, the way this works best is if we first know how much God loves us, and then we respond by saying, God, I'll do my best to do what I'm supposed to do and not do what I'm not. If you spend your life looking for the rules so that you can obey them, you will become a knot of anxiety that will either unleash with anger or turn inward with negativity. The best analogy, I think, that we get for this are healthy families. We learn early on in our lives that if we do what our parents want, they are what? They're happy, right? And if we don't do what our parents want us to do, what happens? They're unhappy. The great phrase in my family growing up was that I would be in trouble. My sister and I would do or not do whatever it was, and then we would go into our room and we would say to one another, "Did you get in trouble?" In healthy families, children learn quickly that whether they are in trouble or not, they are loved. That the love comes before the do's and don'ts. If you put obedience first, I am telling you right now, you will end up as a black hole or a supernova. If the love comes first, then you are. Then the fear has to do with awe and the trembling has to do with anticipation. Then, in the same way that you and I gaze at a universe that has one septillion stars in it and feel our own smallness and also the weight of all that magnificence, when we come to God, we say the same thing. We say, God, you are magnificent. What we know is that we are not 98.8% of the force in our world or in this world to make good things happen. Previously in my life, there was a time when I was very anxious about my calling. And I went to a pastor friend of mine, a Korean-American pastor, his name is Jin Kim. We talked and we prayed about that, and then he said this to me. He said, you know, Michael, there are 7 billion people in this world. Probably, if God wants to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, he's got a lot of options. And you'll either be part of it or not. That is the path to a relationship with God that is filled with awe, a sense of our own smallness, and a grand sense of the power and mighty, the majesty of God, that we might participate in what he is doing. Because then, if you are loved by someone who is bigger than one septillion stars and aware of his power, you are released to obey to the best of your ability, to receive forgiveness when you do not do things right, and to move into all that is ahead for you. Practically, I will tell you what I think this means. First of all, it means that there is no complaining. That we let go of complaining in our lives. That we become people to, in the words of Paul, hold fast to the word of life. And that we are people who are full of gratitude and joy. So we held Presbytery here this week. And there were pastors and ruling elders here. And then afterwards, some of the pastors stayed around. Do you know what pastors talk about when we're together? What do you think we talk about? No. We talk about you. And like you, when you're with people talking about work, or you're at work and you're talking about family, what's the temptation? The temptation is to complain, to gossip, to grumble. That's the temptation. I want to tell you that I have never heard your pastor complain about you. Never. I've never heard him say, well, I won't make up things that he could say. That would be bad, wouldn't it? It's a mark of spiritual maturity. Just like it's a mark of maturity in your own life, if you can walk away from your family and go to work and not complain about your family, and walk away from work and come to your family and not complain about work. Or to walk away from your family and go to school and not complain about your parents. Even though we often deserve it, don't we? But Paul says that as your life is filled with the assurance of the love of God, and that as you become a more mature, bright, shining person, we become people who walk away from complaining. Now, I'll be even a little more pointed with you as a congregation, because in my work, I get around to a number of congregations. And this should not surprise you. There are congregations that shine like stars. And there are congregations that when you walk in the doors, I'm telling you, people need to feel it. They don't need to hear anything. You look around and you go, this is a black hole. And people who come to visit you are not interested in being in a place of negativity that sucks the little energy they have in themselves out of them. Congregations that go off to work and complain about their pastors become black holes. Congregations that get in little clusters and complain about other people in the congregation become black holes. And I will tell you what Paul says in this passage, the difference between you and a supernova and a black hole is that you have choices. And you can look and you can say to one another, behold how God in his grandeur is present in this place, or you can complain. It is your choice. And it is the difference between a congregation exploding with light into a congregation and turning in on itself. Paul says that you do this by holding fast to the word of life, which is his way of saying that the Scriptures matter. That people who are focused on the Scriptures, who are reading them daily, who are in Bible studies, who are in Sunday schools, who are learning the Scriptures, are people who are filled with the light and energy of God. And then he says that flows outward with joy. So a couple of summers ago, my family and I went on a family vacation. There are five people in my family. Me, my wife, we have three children. We got in a minivan, and we started driving. And you know, a minivan is like taking your living room, shrinking it down to 5x7, putting furniture in it, and then telling people to get in that little living room and share everything. It is a recipe for complaint and murmuring. It will not surprise you that as we drove, that happened. But I will tell you when it flipped for us. It is actually when we arrived on the Upper Peninsula of Michigan and we walked out onto Lake Superior and we saw the grandeur and glory of God's universe that we had never seen before. Tonight, if you go outside, you will see somewhere between 2,000 and 4,000 stars if there's no clouds, of course. If you have a telescope, you can get that up to about 24,000 stars. The best instruments that we have in science can show hundreds of thousands of stars. Every day, you have the opportunity to see the grandeur of this universe, to encounter the love of God, and to make the choice, friends, that you will not be a black hole, and that you will not go supernova, and that you will bring light. Amen.